I want you to be finding Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's a problem that can blow the candle of joy right out of your life and leave your soul in darkness. There is a problem that can hold back revival in this church. There is a problem that can cause arguments or even divorce in your home. There is a problem that can keep you from understanding the Bible. A problem that can keep you from being a vibrant soul winner. It's the problem of bitterness. A bitter person is caustic, hostile, critical, adept at finding fault. But sometimes bitterness doesn't show itself that way. Sometimes a bitter person can be a crybaby, morose, sad, full of self-pity. But when you pull back the veil on these folks, they're actually bitter people. Sometimes a bitter person can come off cool and aloof, disinterested, a non-participant, but inside they're a seething volcano of bitterness. Bitterness is a hellish, hurtful problem, and the Bible warns us about the blight of bitterness. I also want you to understand that the book of Hebrews is written to Christians. Don't ever get the idea that Christians are somehow immune to the problem of bitterness. There are many sour saints and caustic Christians and bitter brothers. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is the root of bitterness. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Usually, a bitter person is somebody who's been hurt. Life hadn't worked out the way they thought it would. Maybe they're even angry at God himself, or they're angry at society, or they're bitter at specific individuals. They can be bitter against their husbands. They can be bitter against their wives, their parents, their children. You know, in Colossians 3:19, it commands husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Sometimes the better half can become the bitter half. People get hurt, and then their hurt turns to hostility. And that hurt may be intentional, it may be unintentional, or it might be imagined. Sometimes nobody has done anything against them, but they feel like they've been abused. Now, all of us have been hurt. And when we're hurt, our natural reaction is towards anger. Now, there's a desire to hurt somebody who's hurt us. But if we're Christians, we know that's not the desire we're supposed to have. And so we recognize that desire is part of our old nature, and we deal with it, and we get over it so it doesn't become a root of bitterness. When a bitter person is hurt, he or she doesn't deal with their bitterness, and it gets down into their heart, and they begin to dwell on it, and they mull on it, and mull on it, and mull on it, and they try to justify their bitterness. You know, and the way they do that is they start looking for problems in the person that they're bitter at. Because if they can find those problems in them, then they feel like they can justify the bitterness that they have in their own heart. So if somebody hurts them, they begin to watch to see if they can find faults in that individual. And you know, when you're looking for something, you'll always find it. For example, if you came here today looking for problems or faults with this congregation, you'll find them. If you don't, come ask me. I'll show you some. But you know what? If you came here today looking for a blessing, you'll find that too. Because you're always going to find what you're looking for. Well, a bitter person begins to look for faults to criticize in other people, and the more they find, the more it confirms their bitterness and the more bitter they become. A sour saint also has a way of bringing out bitterness in other people. You know, since a bitter person has become a student of this sort of thing, they know where your emotional hot button is. And they know how to push that button in order to get the response out of you that they want to get. The bitter person wants to get under your skin to see if they can get you to react with hostility. And when you do, that just confirms the bitter feelings that they already have. They think it justifies their bitterness. Few people will ever admit that they're bitter. It's an underground sin. That's why it's called a root of bitterness. A root is underground. People will deny their bitterness, or they'll disguise their bitterness, or they'll disregard their bitterness, but very few people will actually admit to being a bitter person. Someone wrote one time, and I love this, they said, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed, to find out why I killed my cat and why I blacked my wife's eyes. Well, he sat me down on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the trunk, so it only follows naturally that now I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day. That's why I now suffer from kleptomania. When I was three, I suffered ambivalence from my brother, so it only naturally follows that I poison all my lovers. I'm so glad that I've learned the lesson it has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. That's the society we live in, folks. This is the way a bitter person feels. He feels absolutely justified in his bitterness. Therefore, he's a negative person who looks to find faults in those he's negative about so he can justify his own bitterness and hostility. And that root of bitterness grows in the soil of a hurt that never has been properly dealt with. But not only do I want you to see the root of bitterness, I also want you to know about the fruit of bitterness. Look at verse 15 again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, now notice, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you're bitter, it hurts you first. But your bitterness is contagious, and many are going to be defiled. There's a personal trouble. First, our verse says, this will trouble you. If you have the opportunity sometime, get the book called None of These Diseases. None of These Diseases by S.I. Macmillan. Dr. Macmillan's a medical doctor. And in his book, he lists over 50 different diseases that are emotionally caused. You know, people can have physical disabilities because of some psychological or spiritual problem. In that book, he tells about a physiologist by the name of Dr. John Hunter. And Dr. John Hunter said this, quote, "I am at the mercy of any scoundrel who can make me mad. The man who makes me angry will kill me," end of quote. Well, not long after he said that, he was at a medical meeting and some man stood up and criticized Dr. Hunter and it made him mad. So he stood up and with vindictive words on his lips began to castigate that man who had insulted him, and right there while he was scolding that other man, he dropped dead right on the floor, right then and there. He had prophesied his own death. He had literally committed suicide by allowing himself to get angry. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to happen to you, but here's what I am saying. I'm saying that if you don't deal with your bitterness, you're going to be a lot sicker than you need to be. There's not only physical trouble, there's emotional trouble. Dr. McMillan said, when you let someone make you angry and you get bitter towards that person, you become the slave of the person with whom you're angry. He said, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he controls my thoughts. My resentment puts too many stress hormones into my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is drudgery. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. It may be a luxurious car I drive along a lake fringed with autumn beauty of oak and maple and birch. But as far as my sense of pleasure is concerned, I might as well be driving a wagon in mud while it's raining. My hate hounds me wherever I go. I cannot escape its tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with French fries, asparagus, crisp salad, a strawberry shortcake smothered with ice cream, it might as well be stale bread and water. My teeth chew the food and swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. King Solomon must have had a similar experience, for he wrote, better a dish of vegetables served with love than the best beef served with hatred. End of quote. He goes on to say, the man I hate may be many miles away from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. The lowliest of serfs can sleep, but not I. I must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man upon whom I pour the vials of my wrath. End of quote. Folks, to the degree that you hold resentment towards anyone, you are to that same degree that person's slave. There's going to be physical trouble, emotional trouble, and then there's going to be spiritual trouble. Verse 14 says, fall at peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You cannot have hellishness and holiness in your heart at the same time. There's not only going to be personal trouble, there's going to be social defilement. Not only will bitterness trouble you, but our verse says many will be defiled. Bitterness sets off a chain reaction. might hold your place there in Hebrews and find a corresponding passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 26, it starts off by saying, be angry and sin not. Folks, not all anger is sinful. Jesus was angry at the money changers in the temple. Jesus was often angry at the hard hearts of the Pharisees. But his was a righteous anger. It was properly channeled and properly directed. It was never an anger of bitterness. He never got angry at what somebody did to him personally. It says, be angry and sin not. And then it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So when does anger become sin? When you begin to nurse that anger. When you let the sun go down on that anger. When you go to bed with it. When you rise up with it. And then what happens? Neither give place to the devil, it says. When you get angry and you refuse to deal with that anger, then it becomes bitterness. And bitterness in your life becomes the devil's campground. But now, not only does it trouble you, it begins to spread. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness, now notice this list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look how this bitterness begins to spread when you allow it to have a foothold in your life. First of all, he mentions bitterness. You're hurt. You're angry at others. You might even be angry at God. You're angry with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your parents, whatever. And then you don't deal with it and you allow the sun to go down on your wrath. That's when it actually becomes. That's when bitterness turns to wrath. Now, the word wrath carries with it the idea of internal heat, like a can of oily, smoldering rags. You do a slow burn. And then that wrath that's inward turns to anger, which is outward. Those smoldering rags of internal wrath now burst into flames, and you start to have a temper tantrum. And somebody jostles you and you just explode. Some of those rags have been smoldering in your closet for a long time. And then that anger turns to clamor. That's when your tongue gets loose. And you start getting into a verbal contest, into a war of words. And then it moves to evil speaking. Now it's not just an argument anymore, it's turned to insults. And you try to vilify the person you're in this verbal argument with. And you say things you know aren't true about that person. And then you begin to wish you'd never said them. Things like, I hate you, or we never should have been married, or I wish you'd die. You're a liar. Now you've given a place to the devil through your own sin. And it turns to malice. Malice means I want to do you harm. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, you watch out for that root of bitterness. It'll spring up. It'll trouble you physically, emotionally, and spiritually, but then not only will it trouble you, many will be defiled. It becomes a cancerous thing in a home, in a church, in a business, in a school. And many are defiled by this root of bitterness, but there's not only the root of bitterness and the fruit of bitterness. Here's the last thing I want you to see. And that's the pursuit of bitterness. You say pursuit of bitterness? Yes. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you. That root's underground. You have to seek it out. You have to pursue it. You have to search for it. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, well, I sure hope some of those old bitter people hear what the preacher's saying.
Could it be that the Holy Spirit is trying to do radical surgery on you?
Does he need to go deep, deep, deep into your soul and reveal something about yourself that perhaps you've never known, or something that you've never been willing to admit? Maybe it goes way back to your childhood, but it's a root. It's a root of bitterness. And you need to pursue it for three reasons. First of all, you need to pursue it so you can recognize it. When you recognize it, you can make a proper diagnosis of the problem, and then you can discern what to do. There was a deacon and a preacher went golfing one day. And the deacon said, "Pastor, you're the most even-handed, even-headed person I've ever known. When I slice or hook a ball and it goes into the sand trap, or it goes into the water, or it goes into the woods, man, that just goes all over me. But I watch you, you do the same thing and you just keep on smiling." Preacher says, "Yeah, but what you don't know is every place I spit, the grass dies." You need to recognize it. Sometimes you can hide that bitterness with a facade. Do you know one of the worst things that can happen is for you to become a member of this church and start serving somewhere with bitterness in your heart? When you're living an outwardly good life, but you have bitterness down beneath the surface, your outwardly good life just becomes the act of pruning the branches and strengthening the root. If you don't deal radically with that root of bitterness, many are going to be defiled. You need to pursue it in order to recognize it. You need to pursue it in order to remove it. And folks, this is where you really need to tune in. The only way you're ever going to remove that bitterness is to forgive the person who's wounded you. Look at Ephesians 4. Verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You say, "How do I do that?" Well, keep reading. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Look, "even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." The only way you can ever remove that root of bitterness is to forgive fully and freely the person who has hurt you. You say, "That's not fair. They deserve my wrath." No, they don't. First of all, you don't know enough to punish that person. Secondly, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." He does know enough. He knows the backstory. But the model for you forgiving is God forgiving you. Did you deserve to be forgiven when God forgave you? I'll answer that question for you. No, you didn't. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God." Just think of the grace of God that's been showed towards you. And then on the basis of God's grace, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And when you do that, the Spirit of God will take that root of bitterness out. And you say, well, that's going to be hard.
Calvary was hard.
The person who deals with bitterness is going to have to sort of face a personal Calvary. But it's worth it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's an amazing verse. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's talking about Jesus. Listen to that verse again. For the joy. Are you kidding me? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered for the joy of forgiving us. Mark Twain said something. It's kind of catchy. You have to think about it a little bit. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance on the heel that crushed the violet. This is the heel that crushes the violet. But that sweet smell of the violet is even on the heel that crushed it. You say, well, if I forgive, will that remove the memory of what happened? No. Memory's still going to be there. But it's going to be different. Somebody said, the hornet of remembrance may fly in, but the sting of bitterness has been removed. The memory's there, but the sting is gone because you've put that under Calvary's blood. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You are to pursue it so you can recognize it. You're to pursue it so you can remove it. And then you're to pursue it so you can replace it. Our text says, follow peace with all men. It's not enough just to get the bitterness out. We need to be right with our brothers and sisters. Edwin Markham was a poet. All of his life, he had saved money for his retirement so he could be comfortable when he retired. But what he didn't know is that his banker friend had defrauded him. So here he is, 65 years old, penniless. He becomes bitter. He thinks, how in the world could a friend do that to me? He gets cantankerous and bitter and full of hate and full of revenge. And he thinks, now I've got to go back to work. But he couldn't. He'd sit down to try to write his poetry, and the words wouldn't come because his heart's all locked up. The candle of joy had been blown out in his life. All he could think about was that man who had done him wrong, and he became more and more bitter. Markham said, I was sitting at my desk just doodling. He said, I was just sitting there drawing circles on a piece of paper, and all I could think about was how bad I hated this man who had stolen from me. He said, and God spoke to me. And he said, Markham, if you don't deal with this thing, it's going to ruin you. You can't afford to pay the price that you're paying. You have to forgive him. And he said it was the right moment for God to say that. And I said, God, I will. And I do. And that root of bitterness was destroyed and the joy began to flow again. And that's when Markham wrote these words. Remember, he's doodling,
drawing circles on a piece of paper. And he said, he drew a circle that shut me out. Rebel. Heretic. A thing to flout. But Witt and I had the will to win, and we drew a circle that took him in. Wow. Maybe somebody shut you out. But through God's grace, you can draw a circle that'll take them in. It'll be hard, but it'll be worth it. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. What's the next word? Forgiving one another. How? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Aren't you glad he did? Gary read a verse earlier. I think the one he read was out of John. It's also in Matthew. It says that if we forgive others, God will forgive us. But if we don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive us. I mean, that's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Is it worth you missing heaven, like our verse says, failing of the grace of God? It says that we have to pursue holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Is that bitterness worth the price it's costing you? Friend, if you've got some bitterness in your heart today, you need to come and lay it at the altar and leave it there. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a time of invitation. But forget about what the church is doing right now. This is God's invitation to your heart to do what needs to be done. And if you're bitter today, it's going to eat you up. Gary put a form of an old saying I use all the time on the sign out there today. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but the thing about bitterness is bitterness will destroy the container in which it's held. So if you're containing bitterness in yourself today, it's going to destroy you. I promise you it'll destroy you. Let it go. Let it go. And your model is Jesus. He forgave you. He had no other reason to do it except he loved you. Think about that. What are we going to sing, Gary?
349.
349 is the number. Would you stand, please? Think about what's been said today. Think about what you need to do. Think about what you'll need to do in order to honor God before you leave this place today. Would you do it? You come as we sing.
Humbly I bow.
Let's have a word of prayer, and then y'all can sit down a second and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us how to be happy. And I pray that there's still bitterness left in hearts, that people would just pray and ask, who is it I need to forgive? And that name will come to your mind very quickly. And we thank you for our pastor and his faithful teaching of the word. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Craig, come and give some announcements.
Just a few announcements this morning. Next Sunday is Youth Sunday. They're kind of excited. They've been working really hard at it. Also, directly after Youth Sunday, we're going to have a spaghetti lunch. The youth will be serving it, and it will be a fundraiser to start summer camp, because, yes, summer camp's coming up again. So there will be gluten-free available. and also a special thanks, if you guys have a chance to walk past the fellowship hall, all the renovations and stuff that's been done, special thanks for Larry. Kind of, he jumped into this thing and took it over and dealt with the contractors and the insurance and stuff like that. So thanks a lot, Larry, for getting that to... he's behind the scenes. He's behind the scenes and doesn't like that recognition, but also Joe doing a lot of that work's hands-on that we get done around here. So thanks, guys, and really looks great, and hoping to have dinner in there this Wednesday. So thanks a lot, and that's all I got today. Oh, for the spaghetti lunch, ladies, if you could bring some desserts, that'd be great. Thanks.
Choir practice 1:15. We need more volunteers. Come and sing with us this afternoon over in the fellowship hall. Let's stand as we dismiss.